Chapter 6, as we continue what God's Word informs us about in regards to the judgeship of Gideon. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the call of Gideon to serve as the one who was to deliver Israel from the great horde of people that were gathered and were indeed oppressing them at the time. This morning, or this evening, we could well say, if last week was the call, then perhaps this is the challenge. Not the challenge to Gideon, but the challenge that Gideon faces, and the challenge that in some ways he places before God. But I don't want to be too hard on the brother. He is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of those heroes of faith. I think sometimes we don't appreciate always the culture of which he was a part. One would sometimes, as we read the word, we read, well, we had Deborah and they won a great victory, and now why is Gideon off worshiping a Baal? But there could have been, well, 50, 60, 70 years between these events. A whole time, a whole generation or two before we have this episode taking place. And certainly the culture around him has decayed. That the culture is now worshiping Baal and Asherah, his own family. So if you're looking and saying, well, his own family certainly would raise him to know the Lord. No, they're not. His own father has a huge altar to Baal and an Asherah pole in their front yard. And so even there, we have to stand back and say, you know, basically, in many respects, Gideon is raised in a pagan culture by a pagan family. The fact that he doesn't spring to great leaps of faith right away should not surprise us. Sometimes I think we have to look at ourselves and realize sometimes how slow a progress we actually make in our life of sanctification. That it's not just, yep, we were converted and now we live as this most holy of person. It's like, no, sometimes we're very dull. Sometimes we're very slow. And I think we have to think about that in regards to Gideon. Right? But then to see what Gideon actually and how Gideon actually responds. So we pick it up this evening in Judges chapter 6, verse 28. We have just finished him tearing down the altar of Baal and the Asherah pole they used for wood to burn the true sacrifice to God. We learned in verse 27 that Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord told him, but he was afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day. So he did it in the darkness of night. Verse 28. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." And the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together. And they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, And he sounded the trumpet, and the Abizarites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's again bow in prayer.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We so often read about the Israelites and say, there they go again, not having faith in their Lord and their Savior. But Lord, we are the same. And we pray, Lord, that your word will be given to us to give us strength to live a life in obedience to you, and that we may learn from it. We ask for, please bless Pastor Bob and his messaging this evening, that your words may be given through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And amen. I want to look at three things from this passage tonight, and I use some alliteration. First, Gideon's name change. Secondly, Gideon's trumpet call. And thirdly, Gideon's fleece challenge. Change, call, and challenge. So Gideon's name gets changed. Why? Well, the first thing we learn from our passage tonight is that the criminal, in quotes, okay, is discovered. In the morning when they get up, the men of the town obviously see the destruction of this huge altar to Baal that had been erected. They see that the Asherah pole has been cut down, and they probably put pieces together and figure out that it's been burned in order for this new altar to the Lord to offer its sacrifice. They discovered. They go through a process. They're concerned that the altar is down, and then they search. They try to figure out. We're not told exactly how it is, but my guess is somebody talked. My guess is you got 10 men, 11 with Gideon, who are involved in this great enterprise. Sooner or later, somebody's going to talk. Okay? It's just a reminder, young men and women. Okay? You may have some trusted friends, but believe me, what you do under the cover at night, sometimes they're going to brag about, and you're going to be caught. Okay? You're going to be caught. So is Gideon. He's caught. It's not like they come to the wrong conclusion. Probably one of these 10 servants, you know, is bragging to somebody else, you know, or maybe the task somebody that they're working for that day is going, "Boy, you're awfully tired this morning. What's the matter with you? You're just a lazy slave. You're just a lazy servant." "No, no, no, no. I was serving Gideon." "What were you doing with Gideon last night?" "Well, we pulled down the..." Oh, now it's out. We don't know for sure, but it would seem to be somewhat of a logical conclusion as to what we could draw from this particular passage. They discover the criminal. They discover that it's Gideon. But his father sort of comes to his defense. But it's kind of hard to tell exactly what role dad is playing here. It would appear more that the father, Gideon's father, yeah, there's some protection of Gideon, but it appears more he's more concerned about Baal. Now remember, this altar was in his front yard. It's not like the altar was somewhere else in town. It's pretty significant if you allow an altar of Baal and an Asherah pole to be made in your front yard. In fact, we could probably draw a conclusion that he is the priest of Baal. Because you notice with what authority he comes. If you try to do anything, you're going to die. Well, what gives Joash the right to make such declarations? And why do the men respect that which Joash says? Most likely because he is the priest of Baal. But his defense is interesting. You know, sometimes even out of pagans, truth emerges. And it happens here again. If Baal really is a god, he can deal with the culprit. He doesn't need you to arm yourself and to go kill the culprit. Baal can handle that on his own. If Baal really is the god, and if Baal is really upset about his altar being torn down, then Baal can contend with the culprit, even if it is my son Gideon. That's the defense that is made. And it sort of is a truism, isn't it? Right? If these gods supposedly are so powerful, then let them do it. Is that not exactly the challenge of Elijah? Hey, if Baal is supposedly this great god who can bring down fire from heaven, let's do it. Let's have him do it. Let's stand here. Let's do this thing. You call on your God and let's see if fire comes. It's a truth. Because there is nothing but silence from Baal because there is no Baal. Oh, the men certainly would have killed Gideon. But Baal isn't going to kill anybody because he doesn't exist. But you see, that's where the name change comes. So Gideon now gets a nickname, Jerubbaal. Let Baal contend with him. And I don't think it was said or used in a noble way. I don't think they're going around thinking this is some noble nickname they've just come up with for Gideon. I think they're waiting for Gideon to fall dead. I think they're waiting for lightning to strike. I think they're waiting for some sort of tumultuous thing to happen to Gideon so that they can rub their hands and say, see, Baal contended with him. And for the rest of his life, he's probably carrying this name. Oh, sooner or later, Baal's going to get him. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. Sooner or later, let Baal contend with him. So for the rest of his life, this nickname, as it were, sticks with Gideon. But it's interesting that this would not have happened if Gideon had done what he should have done. God said, go tear it down. Gideon was too afraid of his family, his father, most likely. He's too afraid of the men of the town. So he does so by night. Did it protect him? Did it cover him? Did it keep him? No. No. He only becomes now the object of scorn and laughter, and people are waiting for the other shoe to fall. For the rest of his life, he carries that with him. Rather than doing that which he should have done, which was to simply go and do what God had said, tear down the altar of Baal. His name is changed. Secondly, we also see something else taking place. We see growth in Gideon. We see a man who is growing. We see a man whose faith is developing. We see a man who at the beginning, seemingly all he had were questions about all of this. Now notice what happens. Verse 33, the enemy gathers. As I explained last Sunday evening, it's probably either the spring or the fall of the year. They've come either for the animals or they're coming for the crops, one or the other. Given the fact that this whole story began with Gideon trying to secretly grind some grain, my guess is this is probably the fall of the year and they're coming for the crops. There's a lot of them. This is a big group. Midianites, Amalekites. The Midianites live to the south and east of Israel. You know how the Sinai Peninsula comes down there and you have those two bodies of water coming up the sides. Midian is way over to the east. It's not in the Sinai Peninsula. It's on the other side, that Gulf of Aqaba, I believe it is called. That's where Midian is. They've come all the way from down there to harass the Israelites. But as I said, they're a wandering, roving group of nomads. They really don't have a nation. It's just kind of the central area where they gather. The same is true of the Amalekites, who come from basically the southern part of Israel. And they've been harassing and will be harassing Israel for years, these wandering bands as well. And then there's the people from the east. We're not told exactly how far they come, but one would think they're probably not desert folks. That would be a hard place. So maybe they're all the way from the Persian, what we today would call Iraq and Iran, coming to harass the people of God once again. But it's all three of these groups who come that are gathered. And they're gathered, okay, we are told, in the valley of Jezreel. Now, you can't pass that by. I can't just let it go. Because this is the same location where Barak gathered his army as well. This is the same place where the Lord fought for his people in that rainstorm that bogs down the iron chariots of Sisera. But the Valley of Jezreel has a great history to it throughout the life of Israel. It is the place that Scripture refers to as Armageddon. And so, yes, we've been here before. Yes, we will be here again. This is the place that represents the forces opposed to the people of God, coming after the people of God, and God coming to do battle for his courageous people. The Valley of Jezreel, that's where they are. Now, the second reason I mention that is because of what's going to happen, okay? The Gideon, we are told, is going to blow the trumpet. Meaning there is a call to action. There is a call to war. But look at verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord. Now the ESV translates the Hebrew word correctly here. Clothed Gideon. Sometimes we read with other judges that the Spirit of the Lord came upon that particular judge and he does something. In this passage, the phrasing is that Gideon was clothed with the Spirit. What an interesting picture, right? That the Holy Spirit comes and is covering. It's to put on as a garment. It's to wear. Just keep your finger here a minute, because something interesting happens with this phrase. Go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We were there just a couple of weeks ago. But you can't preach about everything in every text, every time. Luke chapter 24, verse 48. You are witnesses of these things, the suffering, the death, the resurrection, the forgiveness of sins. Okay? You are witnesses of these things. Verse 49. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, if we go into Ephesians, isn't it interesting that the picture Paul gives to us of the believer is one who is clothed? Clothed with, you know, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, clothed with the shoes of the gospel of peace, clothed with the Spirit. That the Spirit is not only one who dwells within, but the Spirit is also the one who is covering and clothing us. And so what happens here? This man, who I think our best description would say is weak in faith, is clothed with the Spirit. And what happens when he's clothed with the Spirit? This is the guy who is grinding grain in the dark. This is the guy who is afraid of his family, who is afraid of the men of the town, who is so afraid that he tears down the altar in the dark. What does he do? Does he act now with the same fear? Does he act now with the same lack of courage, lack of strength? Or is suddenly this man who is clothed with the Spirit, a man who is now openly, courageously, boldly blowing a trumpet blast? And if everybody else is hearing this thing, guess who else is hearing it? The enemies who are gathered in the valley of Jezreel. But you see, this isn't Gideon. What a great guy. This is Gideon, clothed with the Spirit. This is what happens when you take fearful men, fearful individuals, and the Spirit clothes them. They do that which in their own hearts they fear to do, but they do it anyway, because the Spirit is leading them, directing them, guiding them, and he blows the trumpet. And who comes? Well, the passage tells us, doesn't it? His own clan comes, those who are part of his clan, the Abizarites, they come. But also we learn that Manasseh comes, and Asher, and Zebulun, and Naphtali. But we might ask the question, why only them? Because the valley of Jezreel, where the enemy has gathered, touches those tribes' boundaries. These are the tribes who have the greatest vested interest in the problem that these Midianites, Amalekites, and people of the east are going to bring. They're the ones who are called out because they're the ones who are going to be the immediate recipients of the Midianites' terror and oppression. Come. Come and fight. Come. We're like, Gideon's there. He's arrived. Ah, Lord. If you truly are going to save Israel by my hand. You know, sometimes it depends on what you emphasize. What is Gideon actually questioning? Is Gideon questioning the Lord's ability to save? Or is Gideon questioning, is it really me, Lord, that you're going to use for this project? What does he say? If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, if you will save Israel by my hand, I don't think it's that Gideon is doubting God's ability to save. We've grown in our faith. Gideon has. That faith that is newly emerged in this man has grown and developed. We call that sanctification. Now, sometimes we think of sanctification as growing in holiness and in love and in joy and peace, and that it is. But sanctification is also the growth in courage, the growth in faith. Faith grows too. Our faith has to be developed and it grows. And sometimes that faith grows through hard and difficult times. It grows through adversity. It grows through our own testing. But that's the way the Spirit sanctifies us. In building and strengthening our faith. Gideon is at the point now where what he is doing is he's not questioning God's ability to save. The question is it really me? Am I really the one? And my guess is that Gideon is not alone in that. My guess is there are a number of us as believers in the course of our life who have indeed asked a similar question. I know what needs to be done. I know that you can do this, God, but are you really asking me to do it? Are you really asking me to be the one? I can remember that, and I don't raise this as some clap on the back for Pastor Bob, but I can remember that sitting in a class in Grand Rapids Junior College one day. It's an English class. And I know that there are other kids in the class who are Christians. And this man's vocabulary was not real good. It was bad. And on one particular day, he I don't know if he slept wrong or what, but it was one expletive after another. And I remember sitting in class that day thinking, I know God does not approve of this, and I know God wants somebody to challenge him. But is it me? Is it me? See, we can know the thing that's right and wrong, and we can know what God can do, but sometimes the question is it me? To make a long story short, yes, I stayed after, but so did eight others who all seemed to have the same thought that day. Okay? And, well, The guy didn't become a believer, but he certainly changed his language for the rest of that semester. But you've probably had that. Somebody at work, is it really me? Am I really the one here? Am I the one that the Lord is asking to do this thing? Is it me? You know, my neighbor is without Christ. I know God desires for us to be witnesses. Jesus said that. Is it really me? Am I the one? And sometimes maybe when we read this story, we read it and think, I wish I had a fleece. I wish I could just go outside and put out a fleece just like Gideon and do what Gideon did and get a direct answer. That would make it much simpler, much easier. See, this is not a man who is of no faith, but it is a man of weak faith. It is a man who needs his faith strengthened. We are too. We are no different than Gideon. And you say, well, okay, but God didn't make any fleeces for me do or not do. God hasn't done this test, this thing about the dew on the fleece. Nobody's done something greater. He's done something even greater than this. We may look at this and say, wow, what a great sign. It's no wonder what Gideon is going to do. He had his answer. Brothers and sisters, what do you think is the greater miracle? A fleece that is dry one day and next the other with land the exact opposite? Or do you think an empty tomb and a risen Christ? When the people of Jesus' day asked him for a sign, he said, I'll give you a sign, and the sign that you have is the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in that belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be. You want a sign? It's an empty tomb. It's the only sign that we need that we are the one that God is calling to be a witness. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24. But you can't be my witness unless you're clothed with the Holy Spirit. Lest that Holy Spirit is not only indwelling you, but is covering you. And you are clothed in that Spirit. You are clothed in that armor of God. Not trusting your own strength, not trusting your own abilities, not trusting your own ingenuity. God is going to make that really, really clear to Gideon. But for now, it's he's given you a sign like none other. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. You know, if you go back and look at many of the songs that speak of the resurrection of Jesus, they come to verses that speak about, therefore we will not fear. This is what gives us courage. This is what gives us strength. This is what gives us that which we need to go on and face life and deal with life. Why? Because we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God has provided us with the sign of that empty tomb to remind us of the victory of Jesus Christ. So Gideon asked. And I'm so thankful for grace. You know, you think of the way God could have answered him. Gideon, what are you doing? I torched the sacrifice. What else do I have to do? But I read And God did so. God did so. The compassion of our God for us weak in faith. The Lord's my shepherd. I don't need to fear. That's growth, you see. That's the Spirit working within us. Regardless of what Satan does against us, there is peace in my heart. That, you see, is the work of sanctification, of God's Spirit working in our hearts, giving us that courage, giving us that conviction, giving us that strength. For Gideon, in Gideon's day, it was a fleece. For you and I, it's that empty tomb that God uses over and over and over again to strengthen us in the weakness of our faith, to strengthen us for the challenges that life brings, to strengthen us to face the enemies of our own lives. It is God in His grace who does so. He didn't destroy. He doesn't chide. He undeservingly answers Gideon. Do you need a wet fleece today, Gideon? Here it is. Do you need a dry fleece today, Gideon? Here it is. And He says to you and me, do you need a sign from me today? There is an empty tomb. God graciously provides what we, weak in faith, need. He provides the sign and He provides the Spirit so that we might grow. And look at the result. Then Jerubbaal. It's interesting how Scripture did this, right? They now take the nickname. Okay? Oh yeah, that guy. Oh no, that is Gideon. And all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. God is saying, I understand, Gideon. Here's your sign. And Gideon goes to the war. Gideon does that which he is called to do. But God is still not done with His servant. God still needs to trim him. God still needs to grow him. God still needs to deepen him. Because Gideon's got too many men. What a marvelous, marvelous text lies before us the next time. But for now, for this evening, you and I can go home. We may be weak in faith. We may feel like we're a Gideon. Understand the Lord's grace in what He has given you in a risen Savior to urge you, to call you, to deepen you, to strengthen you, to sanctify you, that you, clothed in the Spirit as well, might go into your day, your week, your life, with the confidence and faith of now a Gideon called to deliver God's people. Father, thank You for Your word. It is indeed a comforting word. It is indeed a blessed word. It is a word, Father, that many of us need each and every day of our lives. the reminder over and over and over again, Christ has won the victory. Therefore, we will not fear, but we will follow and answer the challenge. Be my witnesses in this world. And clothed in the Spirit, we go forth to this world to challenge the Midianites and the Amalekites and the peoples of the East in our own day, in our own culture, fighting not our war, fighting not our battle, but fighting in the name of the Lord our God. Thank you for grace. Thank you for peace. Thank you for assurance and confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, and God's people say, amen. 400.